Good morning, Sten Christian. Greetings to each one gathered out this morning. As was already referred to, this is a week of Thanksgiving. And I don't know how many of you remember, I preached the third Sunday of November last year. As I was contemplating on what to preach this morning, I thought back to what I preached last year. And probably a lot of you don't even remember what it was, and that's fine. I preached a sermon on Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving, whether we live out our Thanksgiving in our life or whether we just say we are thankful people. A number of weeks ago, we got a magazine in the mail, and my wife told me that I ought to read one of the articles because it had something in she thought I could preach about this morning. And I have chosen to do that. The title of my message is Complaining Sin? And as I was thinking about this title, there's a lot of questions started coming to my mind. First one is, why do people complain? One of the reasons people complain is it's our human nature. It's our human response to difficulties we face in life. And oftentimes it's easier to complain about a situation we find ourselves in than to work at finding the good in the situation, or to find a good way to accept the situation God brings into our life. It's also easier to complain about the circumstances we face than to put our faith in God and allow God to see us through. And most of the things we complain about are in a short-term discomforts. And also there's a fear of man that we sometimes face and the outcome of circumstances that come along with that that cause us to complain. And when do we reach the age that is okay or acceptable to complain? And that struck me because as a parent, we try to teach our children that we don't complain and grumble, whether it's about food or whether it's about a job we give them or whatever it may be. As I look at it in my own life, I realize that I find myself complaining, but I name it something else to justify myself. I'm not sure where that actually changes. It's probably different for everybody. But complaining is not just the words that we speak. Complaining is an attitude that we have in our heart and life. The Bible says that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if we are a complaining person, it's because that's what's in our heart. It's not just the words that we speak. I'm going to read a little bit of the article that gave me this inspiration. It says, Pastor Bowen in Kansas City talked to his congregation about the problem of complaining. He challenged himself and his congregation to go 21 days without complaining. Complaining is focusing on what we don't want, he says. It's talking about what's wrong and what we focus our attention on, and usually makes our problems expand. He came up with a 21-day complaint challenge that he encouraged his members to participate in, and every member that participated was to wear a purple rubber bracelet on their wrist. He said when a participant would catch himself complaining, he'd switch the bracelet to the other wrist and restart the 21-day count. The article goes on to say that this pastor himself, went through several bracelets on his own journey to give up grumbling. Says he moved his bracelet so many times that he broke three of them before making it 21 consecutive days. And after shocking himself the first few days on how much he grumbled, he almost made it through one whole day without a complaint. He proudly announced to his wife that he almost made it, and then, not 2 minutes later, he complained about the bath mat. Bowen acknowledged that being complaint-free isn't about pretending there aren't any challenges in our life, and the expression of pain or grief is necessary in the face of traumatic events, but most complaints are not caused by deep, painful experiences. Rather, complaining is our default setting, and it's what we do naturally. And since then, there's a lot of people who have went on this 21-day complaint-free challenge. And it says, generally, people complain 15 to 30 times a day, and it takes most people 4 to 8 months to complete the challenge. From a secular world, they understand that complaining is not good for you. They understand that it takes people's attention away from their jobs. One interesting fact I found was that people feel that it's a good conversation starter because it's easier to find common ground by complaining. And that's from a secular viewpoint. Another reason people complain is to avoid responsibility, whether it's because they're late for work or whatever it may be. They can complain about something they faced in life so that they are not responsible for their actions. And there's a lot of research being done to people why we complain, scientifically and otherwise. And someone came up with this thought in their research. The research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. And also, brain damage has been seen by people that are constantly complaining because it reworks the way your brain works so that it's easier. I don't understand all the names of the brain parts that they have, but part of your neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow rather than the way your brain normally works. Research from Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks a part of the brain, an area of the brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. And it's also the part of your brain that is primarily destroyed by Alzheimer's. And that's from a secular viewpoint, and they understand that complaining is not good for us. They understand from a secular viewpoint that complaining will cause more problems than it helps and than it cures. I'd like to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about complaining, because as I was studying, I realized that a lot of these things, if they would have just went to the Bible, first of all, they would have saved themselves a lot of time and study to understand what the Bible or what complaining will actually do to a person. I'd like to start in Exodus 14. I want to look at the journey of the children of Israel a little bit. Most of the times in the book of Exodus, or most of the times in the Bible, actually, murmuring and complaining would be interchangeable. What murmuring means when we read it in Exodus the word complaining could also be used. I'm not going to read all the verses. It would take too much time, but I'd like to refer to them. In Exodus 14, this is right after the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And they're at the Red Sea now, and they look behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. I think I'll read these first verses. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Some of these points that I have here are going to enlarge on some of my introductory thoughts. See here, the Israelites had a fear of the Egyptians because they were coming after them, and they were at a hard spot in their life. The Red Sea was before them, and they had, if I understand it right, there was mountains on each side. They were really pretty much trapped. And this caused them to complain because they were sure that Moses didn't have a clue what he was doing. They took their focus off of God, who had just brought them out of the land of Egypt miraculously, and they focused their attention on the present circumstances. See that they were not thankful for the blessing of deliverance that God had given to them, nor for what he had already promised them to take them to the land of Canaan. Then going to Exodus chapter 15. The rest of chapter 14 is when they went through the Red Sea and how the Egyptians tried to follow after them, and they got to about the middle of the Red Sea, and the Lord started doing things to their chariots that they couldn't keep going, and they realized that the Lord was fighting for the Israelites. And in verse 30 it says that Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God destroyed the Egyptians and fought for Israel. Then we have, in the beginning of chapter 15, they have Moses singing this song of deliverance. In verse 22 to 27 of chapter 15, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went about 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord and said, And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and there they camped there by the waters." See here that God brought another test into their life to test them to see where their faith was. It's between 3 and 4 days later, after they saw the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea, that they are complaining again because the water where they were at is bitter. And God allows our faith to be tested after a great victory. Here again they turned to Moses and complained to Moses, but because they felt that he was the one responsible because he was their leader. And it also brought discouragement because they were probably thirsty after 3 or 4 days' journey. But Moses helped them to see that God will provide for everything that we need in life. Verse 26 brought that out. If they listened to what God said and keep his commandments, God would take care of them. Then going down to Exodus chapter 16, if I'm understanding the timing here, it says 15th day of the second month. So they've been on their journey about a month and a half, something like that. And they're in the wilderness, and they want food that they had in Egypt. Verses 2 and 3, they basically told Moses that we would have been better off in Egypt, where we could sit by the flesh pots and where we did eat bread to the full, but you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Murmuring and complaining is a form of lying. They were saying that God didn't know what he was doing by bringing them out into this wilderness. And they felt that they would have been better off in the bondage of Egypt than to be free and to follow God. If you remember back in the beginning of Exodus, God told Moses that he wanted to deliver them because of their cry of affliction that he was hearing from them. And that is why he was delivering them. Verse 8, the children of Israel were complaining to Moses because they thought he was responsible for the circumstances. And God and Moses helped them to understand that they weren't complaining against him, but they were complaining against the Lord. And verse 17 to 20 and 27 to 29, this is when God gave them the manna and gave them instructions of what they were to do and how they were to gather it and how much to keep and all that. Verse 20, it says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And if you go over to verse 27, this is the Sabbath day. God had told them that they weren't supposed to gather. On the sixth day, they're supposed to gather enough for 2 days. It says, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See here that murmuring led to disobedience and greed. First, they wanted to take more than they needed in one day, and then the next time, they didn't want to obey God and supply for the next day. They also felt that they deserved better things than what they had, and that's why they were complaining for this manna. And then God had also promised them quail for meat in the evenings. And they felt that Moses was the one responsible here again, but Moses was only giving them the commandments of the Lord. You can turn with me to Numbers 14. Could take the time to read this whole chapter. I don't think I will, but this is a chapter when they just got the report back from the 12 spies and how the two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, as we've been studying about Joshua in our Sunday school lesson, how they gave the good report of the land, and they understood that God had given them the land and that they were ready to go in and possess the land. But the 10 spies came back and they were discouraged and faint-hearted. And they agreed that the land was good for agriculture and all that, but they also said that there were so many giants that there was no way that they could take the land. Then they come to Numbers 14, and the congregation here is trying to figure out what they should do because they are at a roadblock in what they feel is their journey. I see here that rebellion, murmuring leads to rebellion against the provisions God gives us. Children of Israel here were ready to make another captain, and they were going to head back to the bondage of Egypt. They felt that they would be better off back there than to be have their children be prey to the sword from the land of Canaan. And verses 6 through 10, Joshua and Caleb tried to help the people understand that the land is strong, but God is stronger than the people there, and that they would be able to go in and possess the land, and that God would give them the victory. Verse 9 says, "Any rebel not against ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Joshua and Caleb understood that God was there for them. But in verse 10, murmuring doesn't like to be encouraged by others, and it leads to unbelief in the promises of God. It says, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." See here that the people were ready to destroy the ones that wanted to move forward so that they could move on with their own plan. Then we have God coming to Moses and wondering how long this people were going to provoke him. In verses 11 through 24. And God was ready to just smite them and destroy the whole nation. But Moses came to God and said that if you do that, then the Egyptians will have reason to believe that you're not the God that you say you are. You were not able to bring them into the land of promise, and that you had to slay them in the wilderness. In verse 22, God still held the people accountable that had sinned. It says, because of all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. God brought a punishment to those that had not obeyed him and that had murmured against him. And then after they realized what punishment they had and that they were going to not be able to enter the promised land, they decided they were going to repent and take things into their own hand and go up against the Canaanites and Amalekites and fight them. And you see that in verses 39 to 45. And Moses told them that God has departed from you and there's no way that it's going to work, that you will not prosper. But they did it anyway, and they were defeated. Trying to make things right on our own strength will bring defeat. And if God is not with us, we have no power to overcome. So what can we learn from the journey of the children of Israel, and how can we find victory in our own lives? They want to say that we need to be careful how we look at these scriptures, because we can find it easy to look down on the Israelites because they didn't obey. But they were living it out. We have it in history for us to read. And we need to take the challenges and the example of that and apply it to our own lives. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10, has a number of ways that we can find victory. In verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord. In verse 9, it says, honor the Lord. I'm sorry, I missed one. Verse 7, it says, fear the Lord. And in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord. And when we do those three, verse 9 and 10 says, for with the first fruits of all an increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When we follow God and trust God, God will supply all our needs. We are among the most blessed people in this world. Financially, I think it's been said that we are in the top 1%, but I believe, considering all the blessings we have, both physically and spiritually, we are probably at the top of the list. And yet so many times we find things that we feel we need or want, and can struggle with the complaining about our situation in life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 14 through 16, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It talks there, we're not supposed to do all things without murmuring and disputings. And why? So that we can be lights in this dark and sinful world, and that we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. It's one way to let our light shine to the world around us, is to be a happy and contented person. Going over to chapter 4, verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is something that we need to learn with the help of God. It's not something that we can learn on our own. But God needs to help us to learn to be content with what he has blessed us with. And when we can learn contentment, we will be able to face situations in life with God's help. Going over to Colossians 3, I know this was read in our Sunday school devotions. I'd like to look at verses 12 through 17. I don't think I'll take the time to read them. But verse 12 and 13 is basically a list of the Christian graces that we are supposed to put on as Christians, supposed to have in our life as a Christian. And when all that is put on, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That's the verse that brought me to this scripture, because it doesn't matter what we face in life. If we have God in our heart and life, we can be a thankful person. First Thessalonians 5:18. I've read over this verse many times, but something stood out to me this time as I was studying that I know it was there before, but it didn't. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God's will for each one of us is to be a thankful person, no matter what situations he brings into our life. And if we are going to follow God's will, it's going to make us a better person to be around and allow him to work in our heart and life and to help us to be thankful for everything he brings into our life. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." See here that godliness with contentment is something we need to strive for, but it doesn't happen automatically. It takes work on our part and with the help of God in our life to reach that point. Verse 7 helps us understand that no matter what we attain here in this life, we're not going to take anything with us. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." God calls us to be content with what we have, not with what we wish we had. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See here that God has promised that if we can be content with what he has, he will supply the needs for whatever we face in life if we trust him. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And it's a daily challenge in each of our lives, I believe, to be a contented person. At least I know it is in my own life. And I trust as we have looked at this subject this morning that we can allow God to work in our heart and life and to help us see areas where we need to go to grow and to be useful for him. With these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.